Just a minute. That was a long time. Have you thought about that? You know, when you are sitting quietly, 60 seconds is really long. I don't know if it felt long to you, but it felt a lot longer to me, I guarantee it. And some of you keyed in on, hey, there are kids elsewhere in the building. Don't think I would have heard that before. Why is it that 60 seconds of silence in a setting like this seems like a long time? But if you are doing something you're so totally focused and engrossed in that it's like it's gone like that. Like, man, I can't believe that much time has passed. And we spend time all the time. If you think about such things, you're ready for our message today. You do realize that we've got 22 days before Christmas. Yeah, that calendar event that culturally we look to that day, that means that we have got 520 hours between now and that day. If you want to translate that into minutes, it's 31,200. That's all the time you have left to buy the presents that you want to give, or make the presents that you want to give, and wrap them. You've got to use those minutes to accomplish everything else that's on your list. Some of you are thinking about decorating that isn't done yet. Some of you are dreading the Christmas lights. Are they going to work this year? Some of you are thinking, oh, wait a minute, we've got so many events to fit into the calendar. I hope we can keep track of all of them. They are coming like crazy. We've got some that are church-related and some that may be work-related and some that you want to do with family and friends. And there are people to see and there are foods to make. And there are events to attend and we've got all of this stuff rolling around in our heads saying we have got to do this thing, and whether we're going to parties or whether we're going to try to make something happen that will enhance our Christmas experience, there's just an awful lot to do. And now you have 3,198 left. I just took 2 minutes of it, so while you're sitting here, you ought to get busy and go do stuff. Now, really, I am tongue-in-cheek because our worship experience is valuable, and I don't want to poo-poo the fact that we're here thinking about this. But in this moment of Christmas that's coming up in here, we can get caught up in everything that's going on and say, man, it looks great in here, and there's this natural anticipation. I love singing Christmas carols on the first Sunday of December, and I wouldn't even care if we started last week, frankly. Because there is something about the anticipation that brings added joy to my heart. It wasn't something that I outgrew as a kid. You know, then I think I looked forward to Christmas Day. Couldn't wait for that day. Now I just enjoy all the things that come ahead of that. Well, the miracle of Christmas, we're going to look at several different points of that in our series during the month of December. Today's, I want you to contemplate the miracle of the moment. Just like I took 60 seconds just to stand here and emphasize the passing of time. Everything we do in our life is related somehow to time, isn't it? And it enters into so much of what our normal experience is. We're talking about a moment in history now that is huge for the believer. That's what we're looking at today. If we talk about when that moment occurred, we're talking about the timing. Not just the event, but the timing of it. And we're going to look at scripture today that gets us thinking about the miracle of the moment. We could get so wrapped up with Christmas. Forgive the poor pun. We can get wrapped up in the events that we lose the significance of it. And I'm hoping that because of our investment together, we will not just blow by this. If you look at the events in our life, you're going to see several things pop up here. Much of our timing is related to seasons, eras of time. There are a time when we're planting gardens and time when we harvest, and there's a lot of time in between, but there's seasons of life that happen that way. And you can ski at Wasicha at certain times, but you may not want to do that in February. It's just not going to work out very well. But there are other things that often come up during this time that we don't even recognize. It's more split second than whether a passing season comes in. Did some of you watch the timing between quarterback and receiver yesterday? Or the lack of timing? You might have seen some of that too. Or how about the timing when you've got, let's say, a Buckeye quarterback throwing a ball and a Badger defenseman got in there to capture the interception, run it back. The timing happens like that, and it happens that way in basketball. You'll see that happening that way. Have you ever been just a minute late for your flight? They close the gate, and there you are. You can look out and see the plane you want to be on to get you to the next spot. If you've never had that feeling, there is a sickness that just kind of, oh, man, this is going to cost me money? I don't know. What am I had other things, connecting flights, all that stuff. Oh, I feel sick. You missed it by a minute. Have you been a parent of a toddler and something captures your attention for just a minute? What can a toddler do in 60 seconds? All kinds of things. And most of them are pretty traumatic to your household. And, you know, it just happens so quickly that way that our lives revolve around timing and moments. And that's when the kid stays in your house. If that happens when you're out someplace and he scoots off into a clothes rack and you can't find him, there's a panic level that registers. All that to say that everything that we do really revolves around this aspect of timing. And you might say, well, does it really, really impact the normal person? And I think it does. That split-second timing, if you talk to anybody that made it out of the Twin Towers 60 seconds before they collapsed, they would say, the moments were critically important. When we are looking then at this miracle of the moment kind of event, I want to slow us down enough to consider what Galatians 4. There's a phrase or two in there that are so important. We're going to look at these verses together, but it's our first look at the miracle of Christmas. And here's what it says, beginning in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by a father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, key in on this, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem. By the fullness of time, what's meant by the fullness of time? You know, it's crazy. I just read several verses in there that kind of jump right into the middle of one of Paul's arguments. And in order to understand the fullness of time and why that part becomes significant, just put it in the context of what he's doing here. He's talking to people that said, "Hey, Paul, I just want you to know, remind you of the fact that both you and I are sons of Abraham. We're Jews. And as such, there are pieces of our heritage that count, because the very traditions that we have can go back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And they are important to us. And if we want to be all right with God, we must be able to incorporate some of those requirements of the law in order to make us acceptable in God's sight." And he writes the book saying, don't you dare swap out one for the other. Yeah, Abraham did some things that were noteworthy, but it wasn't to be in a right standing with God. It was really something completely different. And so back up and look at the tail end of chapter 3, and you're going to see the conclusion of the argument that he's laying out here. Now, I'll start at verse 23. "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might also be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Huh, not just sons of Abraham. "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." That's the conclusion of his argument, and then he comes back into chapter 4 and starts saying, all right, I want to talk to you, but not as a child of Abraham. Not in the way you mean it, but really, if we're followers of Christ, then yeah, there's this belief that settles in that way. And it's in that context that he says, oh, don't miss the point. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That's a valuable piece that we don't want to lose. What is meant in that fullness of time label? Is it something that shows up in other places in Scripture? It sure does. The fullness of time. The gospel has undone the division between Jew and Gentile, between those that were slaves and those that were free. It's not that it eliminated slavery any more than it eliminated male and female. That's not the point. He's saying, no, there's an equality at the cross. And it no longer matters whether we are descendants of Abraham from our genetic makeup, because Christ has done away with that. So what's this fullness of time? How does that unfold? Well, Pastor Zach read about that just a few moments ago. Maybe he was reading from Matthew, but it also had the quote from Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." People, that was written 750 years before the events of Matthew or Luke were recorded. 750 years. And it goes back further than that when you consider the promise that God made even to Adam and Eve when they were pulled out of the garden because of sin. One day, at the right time, there will be the seed of a woman that will take care of this sin problem. It's unfolded over the centuries. You have another section that Isaiah, just a couple of chapters later in chapter 9, he said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light is shone. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it forever. That promise was written centuries and centuries before it came to pass. Then you have that quiet time when the prophets no longer spoke or wrote. They no longer had these oracles from God that they were delivering. It got really quiet for a period of four centuries. But when the fullness of time had come, a woman brings forth a son. A tip right back to Isaiah's prophecy. The fullness of time. When did that happen? Oh, it was after the Greeks had established Latin as a language, and that impacted their culture. In fact, the next empire that came on was the Roman Empire. And when that happened, we find this unique time because there was relative peace. Some of the history buffs would call it the Pax Romana, Roman peace. It was a governed peace that Rome created, a way for the kingdom, the empire, so to speak, to be united, at least governmentally. And so roads were established, and there was generally not a lot of infighting because the Roman government would make sure that that wasn't part of it. The fullness of time, language, government, peace. Let's drop the story in right there. Behold, a woman will bring forth a son at the fullness of time. That son that was born under the law. The time. Why? Was he going to remove the law? No, he himself said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He says that in Matthew. I came to fulfill it. He lived it perfectly. Why? Because at this moment in time, we have the Savior on earth ready to march towards the cross. Oh, we can get excited about the lights and the decorations of Christmas. We can get excited about the angelic announcement of his arrival. But really, it points to something much greater. When the fullness of time came, at that moment, we see the uniting of two concepts, Christmas and Easter. Why did he come? He was born under the law. To redeem those that were under the law. It's a wonderfully obvious characteristic. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That, you know, you see the picture of the manger, and you think, how did people miss it? This was prophesied, and then we have the story of what was unfolding in the world around them, and they didn't see Jesus there. Oh, the shepherds got it. Mary and Joseph got it. Then the Magi got it, and a few people did along the way, but not everybody. And you realize how that happens. See, I'm zeroed in on this whole new baby born kind of thing. Because yesterday, the Austins celebrated the arrival of a new baby girl. Yeah. 7.5 pounds. I'm not used to female pronouns talking about my grandkids. The record is broken. We finally got a girl. And Courtney arrived. And I got a picture on my phone at 7 this morning, dressed, greeting me from her. And I'm just thinking, that's the coolest thing in the world. And if you need pictures, my wife and I can show you some. She was really happy to serve as a greeter in the first hour. Here, welcome to church. Want to see my kid? I don't know if it was that obvious to her, but I know she was excited about that as well. Okay, but that doesn't go off on your radar, does it? Well, yeah, you'll say congratulations to us. But I guarantee the rest of the people in Rapids don't care. We understand that. But we're talking about the fullness of time here. We're talking about the Savior coming into the world. How did that get missed? And it's because people weren't expecting it then. Oh, they knew the prophecy. They weren't expecting it. Here's another way to look at it. If you were alive in 1809 and thinking about the major events going on in our planet, your mind would probably be drawn to what was going on with Napoleon in Europe. And there had been a series of battles there, and his expanding empire there as the dictator of France took him into Italy and Central Europe and the Netherlands, and he was kind of sweeping across that region, much like those California wildfires did across California. And nothing was stopping them. Everybody was thinking about what was going on then. But who cares about babies being born then? Do you know that in 1809, this poet named Edgar Allan Poe started his life? A biologist named Charles Darwin was born. An inventor who helped blind people learn to read through Braille, Louis Braille, was born. A physicist, an inventor named Cyrus McCormick. McCormick Reaper, you remember hearing about that in the old history books? Yeah. He was born then. Felix Mendelssohn, fantastic composer, born then. Another novelist and poet, Oliver Wendell Holmes. Now, I just clicked through several names. That's not exhaustive. But the point I'm making is that if you were alive then, you were looking at Europe, thinking about what was going on there. And yet, when was the last time you thought at all about Napoleon? Maybe during a Trivial Pursuit game? Another question you can't answer. But then you start thinking, oh, one other guy was born then, one of our presidents. You might remember him. His name was Abraham Lincoln. 1809. There's this impact on our globe. Even if you are not a proponent of anything that Charles Darwin taught, expounded as a theory, you know he's impacted our world much more consistently than Napoleon did. The collection of impact by those babies born in that year is phenomenal. But people didn't know that. They were just babies born. Who cares? That's what we had in Bethlehem. The fullness of time had come, but people missed it because that's the way they were set up to look. He came at the right moment. Not only did he come at the right moment, but there is something else that shines through in Scripture. He provides at the right moment. Now, there are two ways I want to look at that. And the first one is if we just think about the way that his hand is at work in our material world. What is it that he has provided for each of us? Well, I dare say we all have enjoyed the benefits of air to breathe today. He's kept us alive that way. And the Scriptures are not beyond pointing those things out. He provides it at the right time in the right ways for us because of that common grace. Psalm 104, verse 27 says this, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season," at the right time. "And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things." Do you know that in Deuteronomy 11, the Israelites were told that God's going to send the rain? "God will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil." So God provides materially at the right time. Those of us that know Jesus in that personal way probably have spent some time contemplating the impact of Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It might be Matthew 6. "Hey, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. That theme of material blessing is one of those things that God continues to provide, that Christ is the one that is the good shepherd that cares for us in that way. And I use that term, God or Christ, I'm talking about that divine blessing that he gives. But in Galatians 4, we see the other side of this that talks not only about the material blessings then, but the spiritual blessings. And consider with me, verse 5, really. We know the fullness of time has come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, I don't know if you're inclined. I mean, I'm reading from the ESV. But that to redeem phrase and the so that phrase come from the same word, same kind of thing. It's a preposition. In order that, or with a view to, or for the purpose of. I mean, those are kind of the ways that henna is translated in Scripture. And there's two of them in that verse. What does he provide? Redemption to those who are under the law. What way are we under the law? What is this redemption thing? He's purchasing us out from that system. We no longer have to be compelled to hang on to things because of the legal system. And I'm not talking about the curse. The curse is we can't make it. But there's pressure there. Do you know what the Jewish person did when they got the Mosaic Law? He comes down and he reads the law and the Ten Commandments and the tablets and all of this. And he's telling the nation of Israel, here's what God wants of you. And what was their response? Heavens, yes, there's no question. God just pulled us out of Egyptian slavery for 400 years. It was nasty there. We've got this for you. It's the least we could, whatever he says, we're going to do this. Count us in. That was their heart at Sinai. And then they try. Oh, by the way, if you violate any law, then you come back with a sacrifice. Okay, makes sense? Got it. So they bring their sacrifice, and what do they have to do the next time? Oh, I'm back here again. I violated another part of it. Here's my sacrifice. Oh, it's happened again. Another day of atonement. Another one. More offerings for me personally. Oh. There's this sameness. The law says that I've got to live a certain way, but I can't do it. There is a weightiness to that. Every day, every year, I'm reminded of the fact that God has something for me to do that I am totally unable to do. And when the fullness of time came, we were redeemed. Redeemed to take away that burden there. And it wasn't just to solve that problem. He does something even more phenomenal. He brings us in as adopted children. Now we can go back and say, what was it that Paul was saying here? Hey, you know, when you are in a household where the parent dies, the father dies, and you've got a young child there, that person does not get to run the place. Doesn't work that way. No, the child has the privileges of being in that family, but it's while he's an heir, he hasn't gotten the full benefit of that. He is like another servant. Why? Does it come out that way? Yeah. Because the kid has to do what the managers of the house says. So he's not really doing anything different than the slaves did. And then when they get to the point of being old enough to manage the thing, then they get the full benefit. The mature inheritance, the mature child gets the inheritance, runs the estate, and then you have full rights as an adopted person, I mean as a child of an heir. And so when he's pointing this out, he says, okay, the law was where you were as an infant. When faith comes in and you realize it's not just doing something repeatedly, you've got to understand that we are adopted as children into God's family. And that's a wonderful piece of this puzzle. In order that believers would be adopting, have full rights of mature sons. I love the fact that even in the scriptures right there, it identifies the role that the Father played, the role the Son played, and the role that the Spirit plays. The Spirit works in our heart. We cry out, Abba, Father. That Trinity involved in this process that started when the fullness of time was there. Romans 5:6 says it this way. Yeah, he comes at the right time. For while we were still weak, helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The right time again. The appointed time. And so we've got the fact that he does provide that way. There's one more. Christ says it this way in his own words. The believing time is now. In Mark 1, we find this. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's his direct plea that way. You see, sometimes we think that there's a fixed time out there someplace where we set our plan in motion. And some of you can relate to it because you've tried to do the Black Friday thing. You start watching the ads because you know there's something that you would like to get for a family member or whatever, and you're waiting for the best deal. Good stewardship says we need to be doing that kind of stuff. And then you watch to see where that might be, and then you determine if it's worth losing sleep for. And if it is, you get moving on it. And if not, well, you know what? I'll wait for another time, whatever. But we plan according to when we think it's the right time. But Christ himself says the day for belief is right now. Last week I stood here and I remember telling our total congregation, there are some here that, please, I'm not speaking to you about our harvest offering because I don't even know what brought you in here today. It could be an invitation. It could have been a random deciding to come to our church. Maybe you've been here for a while. You're still kicking the tires to see if you like to see what this church is all about. I don't know. But I'm not speaking to you about our harvest offering. This is for the people that know Christ. Can I flip that around today? Now I'm speaking to those that have been sitting on the fence. Kids that have been here and putting the pieces of the gospel together, whether it happens through something that was said in Awana or maybe in a Sunday school class or maybe in a conversation with somebody, parents, aunts and uncles and grandparents and whomever, and it could be the adult that's in here today saying, I'm still sorting this. The time to believe is now. Paul wrote it this way. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. That's a quote from Isaiah as well. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That is an incredibly pointed plea. It's in Scripture. The purpose for Christ coming at that time was pinpointed by God the Father. What he gives us is the opportunity to become part of his family. When you look at this decision to become part of God's family, there is a unique element to it. See, when we talk about adoption, we have had people in this church family that have adopted children. You might be adopted personally into someone else's family because that's your story. Part of your story came in that way. And in those times when we've watched that happen here, we got a cool little kid that is brought into a family and they stand before a judge and there's some legal documents signed and all of that's there and we're celebrating with it. And what happens to the child? Gets a new last name. All right, brought into the family. Everything that is part of that family is now part of this child's experiences. That means the discipline that comes along or the blessings. If the rest of the family gets birthday cakes, this kid will too. If there's some tradition that the family observes, the kid will observe the tradition. He's just brought along into that thing without any investment on his own. Is that what happens in God's family? Yes and no. In order to be adopted into God's family, there's this action of redemption that fundamentally changes a person. How does it happen? It happens when the person understands their inability to come to God on their merits. I don't have anything to offer. I can't bring anything to the table for my justification. Everything that I look at is worthless next to your holiness. Scriptures teach that. When you understand that, you're at the point of decision. And you move through life thinking that you've gotten this far by doing things the way you want to, but this path only runs this direction. And so you keep going that way, or you turn and you head in a new direction. That turning is what the Bible calls repentance. That's the only thing that you can do. Repent and believe. Why would you turn this direction? Because Christ is it. Why would you let Christ run your life? Because Christ is it. It's not going to get there if I go that direction. When that happens, then you're brought into God's family. That's the adoption. Full members. He said, we are heirs with Christ. He doesn't see us as sinful beings any longer. He says, no, you have been changed because of Christ's righteousness. It's now on your account. I wish there was some way to interview every person here and say, is that where you are? I just know that in a congregation our size that have people coming in on these normal worship services, there's a point of reality that hits a child or an adult that says that faith is, that's what I need. That's what I got to have. Sometimes we come to the end of a service and we challenge you with something and say, would you go weigh that carefully? And invitations may be viewed that if no one steps out and comes to the front in a public way, that nobody decides to do anything with a message. And I understand that the messages on Sundays really hit believers as well as those that are searching. But I implore those that are here today, if you've not made a personal commitment to Christ, that you would do such a thing today. Transfer your trust from what you're doing in to what Christ has done. The moment of Christmas came, fullness of time. Born of a woman, born under the law, for the purpose of redeeming you, for the purpose of adopting you into God's family. The historical event happened, but the new birth may not until you yield that way. Father, I am so grateful for the clarity of that section and Galatians. I am moved because of the moment in time when you said, here is the Savior of mankind. I praise you for the timing of it all. I also thank you for the grace where that point in my own life made me realize I needed to respond personally to your invitation. That changed my life. Lord, I want that for others, and I pray that today would be the day where others here would trust you. I pray that we'd hear about that directly. If it's a young person talking with family members or a leader, if it's an adult that's confident enough to talk with someone from their circle that they know here at Calvary or even with me directly, I know your word will not return void. I pray that for those of us that know you well, we would carry this message forward during these weeks leading up to Christmas to people that need that hope. I thank you for this opportunity. Dismiss us with your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.